Good evening. It's a blessing to be able to worship with you this evening. The text for our sermon tonight comes from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In my travels preaching and candidating, I've been working through something of a series through the book of Philippians, and I was planning to preach this for the first time next week. I'll be in Westminster, Colorado, but when Jason gave me a call, I thought now would be a good time to preach this sermon. I was actually having trouble coming up with a title for this sermon, and when he told me he got called up for duty, there was my title, Called Up for Duty. So we're going to be reading tonight Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What is your greatest ambition in this life? What above all else do you want to do? Perhaps your greatest ambition is waking up tomorrow morning, getting a nice big fat Orm's donut and a big liter of Biff Cat coffee. Maybe you finally want to get Jason to tap out as you fight him playing jiu-jitsu. Maybe you want to sing for New Song. Maybe you want a really vibrant, successful career. Maybe you want to start a family, have a lot of kids. We constantly find ourselves working towards goals in this life. We work at graduating from high school, then we go on and labor at finding a job or starting an undergrad degree. Try to find ourselves a spouse to marry. Once we're married, we work towards getting a house, starting a family. Then there's job promotions. And then when you're older, you start looking towards retirement. We need goals in this life to work toward, to give us direction, to give us focus. But I submit to you that one of the most important things you can work towards is your own personal sanctification. Now, sanctification, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So, among all the goals you have in this life, and of all the things that you are regularly working on and working towards, are you laboring in your sanctification? This evening, I want us to consider Paul's admonition to the Philippian church to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling as a call for us to labor in our sanctification. And we'll examine specifically what this means under the theme Called Up for Duty. And we'll consider four ways you are to work with this call. First, you must work with understanding. Second, you must work unsupervised. Third, you must work with fear. And finally, you must work with faith. What are we to understand when Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? This is a text that can be and often is heavily abused and wrongly interpreted. And understand the call of this text, it is necessary to understand that when Paul uses the word salvation, he's not speaking of our justification. That is, he is not saying that by our works we somehow merit or earn salvation. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 9, that he will count all things loss and rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. And why? Why will he count all things as loss and rubbish? So that he can be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our working out our own salvation is not us justifying ourselves. For the only way you can be justified is by the work of Christ. When the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul did not say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." No, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The word salvation can have a much broader sense than just justification. For example, in Romans 13, verse 11, Paul uses the word salvation to speak of the second coming of Christ and our glorification. Romans 13, 11, we read, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." When we look back at our text in Philippians 2, we can't help but conclude that when Paul uses that word salvation, he's speaking of our sanctification. We see that especially from the immediate context of Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18, when Paul expounds on what it means, really, to work out our own salvation. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." In other words, working out your own salvation in many ways means doing the content of verses 14 through 18. And thus Paul calls the Philippians to a fearful obedience, to work out their own sanctification. That is, they must laboriously, diligently, and carefully progress in their sanctification. They must strive to carry their sanctification to its conclusion. They must live of their faith in Christ in day-to-day living. In other words, the working out of our salvation, of our sanctification, is the putting off of our old sinful nature and putting on our new identity in Christ. It is putting to death our deceit, our gossip, our backbiting, and putting on pure, loving speech. It is putting to death our lusts and desires, saying, "I will not look sinfully upon another human being. I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look at inappropriate pictures or videos. I will treat women as I treat my sisters, with all purity." Sanctification is also striving to control our angry outbursts when somebody cuts us off in traffic, or when our spouse does something that we don't like. Sanctification is striving to grow in loving our neighbor by being gentle and compassionate, and by protecting our loved ones from sin and harm. Sanctification is putting away thoughts that are full of self-pity, self-loathing, and self-harm. is reminding ourselves of the joy of the salvation that we have in Christ. Is remembering that Christ loves us, that we are not alone, even in the deepest and darkest hells of this life. But why? Why do we battle against sin if we have been justified by faith? If we are made right with God, not on the basis of our own good works, why should we grow in our sanctification? We must grow in our sanctification because one who is justified by the blood of Christ will bear fruits in keeping with that justification. One who is justified will also be sanctified. After all, a dead tomato plant does not produce tomatoes. So an unsaved person does not produce good works. In other words, your sanctification is evidence of your justification. And that is why this call to work out your own salvation is so necessary. Paul recognized that it is one thing to make a profession of faith, and it is another thing to work out that faith in day-to-day living. It is easy for us to say, Christ has saved me. But it is so much more difficult to live out the reality of those words in this world. And yet, as you labor in working out your own salvation, you must recognize that this is, in many ways, a call to unsupervised work. You aren't always going to have somebody watching over you, making sure you are doing the right biblical thing. When Paul called the Philippian church to work out their own salvation, he urges them to work apart from his presence. We read there in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Paul had already told them something similar in Philippians 1, verse 27. There he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." Paul did not want the Philippians, he did not want their obedience to be dictated on whether he was with them or not. He was urging them for their obedience to be consistent and persevering no matter who was there by their side. And so, your obedience must be motivated by an earnest desire to glorify God. Since we as humans are such social creatures, it can be extremely easy to be obedient simply because that is what is expected of us, or simply because it is not socially acceptable to sin. A man who often gets angry at his wife will probably not get angry at his boss because that could very well mean he gets fired. He controls his anger in that particular situation because it is not socially acceptable for him to sin. But in the privacy of his own home, it's often a different story. And God hates that type of obedience because it comes from pride. It comes from self-preservation, not from a desire to glorify him. For the believer, it should not matter whether somebody sees us or not. Our obedience ought not to be predicated on whether somebody is with us or not. We must obey God not out of a fear of man, but out of a love for our Savior. We must obey God not to be praised by man, but to be praised by him. The person who finds it easier to pray in public than in private is often living a pharisaical, hypocritical life. Similarly, the person who finds it easier to engage in religious duties, prayer, reading the word when he is seen of men, is often living hypocritically and needs to ask himself the question, why am I doing these things? Obedience to God needs to be something that is consistent and not dependent upon whether the elders are visiting your house, whether a pastor is staying with you, or even if the Apostle Paul was there by your side. Yes, accountability is necessary. I'm not saying go and get rid of your accountability partners. God has graciously saved us into a community of believers, a congregation of the saints, so that we can have accountability. We are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together because of this. And James 5, verse 16, it calls us to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes, one of the greatest helps in conquering sin is to have a brother or sister be there for you, to encourage you, to pray for you. Yes, accountability is necessary, but what Paul is getting at goes to the intention of what we are doing. Our intention, above all others, must be the glory of God. We must not only work unsupervised, but we must also work with fear. When Luke recounts the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he says that the jailer ran up to Paul and Silas, and trembling with fear, he fell down before them. The Philippian jailer had a profound earnestness. He needed to know right at that moment, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Similarly, when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he is calling you to labor with a zealous earnestness. In other words, this is not something to take lightly. This is serious. The Christian life is not a flippant life. It's not something that can be summed up in an Instagram post. Christian life is serious, for we are dealing with life and death issues. It is serious because there are so many who are deceived. There are so many who think they are in Christ, but they have no substance to that claim. There are many who on that day of judgment will cry out, "Lord, Lord." They will have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There are many who will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name?" To whom Christ will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Do you believe that you deserve to go to heaven because, generally speaking, you are a decent person? You don't lie. You don't cheat on your spouse. You don't murder. You aren't like those depraved sinners who are in prison. You aren't like those depraved sinners who are in a drug or alcohol-induced stupor living in Beaver Falls. If you think such thoughts, if you think you are saved because you are, generally speaking, a decent person, you should fear and tremble at the fires of hell because you are bearing the poisonous fruit of self-righteousness. If that characterizes you, run to Christ, Repent of your self-righteousness. See that you can only be saved by the meritorious blood of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On what basis are you saved? You are saved on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. Your good works cannot save you. But your good works are evidence that you have been justified. And so are you laboring to grow in your sanctification? Or are you happy to just say, God has forgiven me and that is all I care about? Do you view sin lightly? Or do you make a regular habit of repenting of your sins, asking God for forgiveness for your sins, and also asking that God would work in you by His Holy Spirit to change that sinful heart of yours and renew you after His image? Believer fears and trembles at the allure of sin. He trembles at the thought of sinning against his Savior, for he knows what a deadly poison sin is. The believer abhors the thought of sinning against God, for he knows what a wonder being saved by grace is. The hypocrite uses the wonder of being saved by grace as an excuse to go sin more. He sins so that grace may abound. But the believer battles against sin his entire life, knowing the awful reality that his sins caused his precious Savior to be put to death on that cross. The believer ever seeks to kill his sin so that he might bring glory to God and not spit in the face of Christ's salvific work. The battle of sin, the battle against sin, is often accompanied by despair. The believer who struggles again and again with his particular besetting sins can be tempted to give up, to throw in the towel, to feel all alone that here he is. He sins that same sin again and again and again, and there's no progress. He can be tempted to think that this labor towards sanctification is an impossible task. And that's why amid calling us to work at our own salvation, Paul also calls us to recognize God's work in our sanctification. He calls you to work with faith. He says in Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." As you labor to work out your own salvation, as you labor in your sanctification, have faith that God is the one who is at work in you. You're not on your own. Although you are to work with fear and trembling, this is not a call to despair, for you have the Almighty God working in you. The God who parted the Red Sea, He is at work in you. The God who sent all those mighty plagues upon the land of Egypt, He is at work in you. Do not despair. Salvation is God's work in us and for us from beginning to end. God is the one who unconditionally elected us from before the foundation of the world. God is the one who regenerated us, worked faith in us, justified us, and He is the one who works in us so that we grow in our sanctification. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Sanctification, in contrast to justification, is a work. Justification is an act of God. And thus, sanctification has those synergistic elements to it. Sanctification involves the work of God in the heart of the believer and the believer's response to that work. Without God working in us, we would not be able to work out our own salvation. The Holy Spirit renews us and enables us to put off sin and put on righteousness. As John 15 verse 4 says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit working in us to work out our own salvation because we have been united to Christ. And where our effort comes specifically into sanctification is in the application of that sanctification. While it is the Spirit who renews us, makes us a new creation, it is the believer who, through the grace given, fights against that old man. He is an instrument among many that God uses in his sanctification. The believer is able to battle against sin because of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit has made him alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this radical change of regenerations means that the believer has power over sin suddenly. He is able to not let sin reign in his body. He is no longer a slave to sin, but he is now a slave to God. And so do not despair or be discouraged at this hard work that God has called you to, but have faith that he is laboring in you to make you a new creation. Have faith as you battle day in and day out against sexual sin, that God has given you the grace to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Have faith as you strive to be controlled in your anger, knowing that God has worked in you so that you are able to do his will. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, in conclusion, the Lord has called you up for duty. It is a lifelong commission. It is a commission that requires prayer, reading the word. It requires fasting. It is a commission that needs to be done with pure intention and earnest zeal. But it is a commission that you have been given the grace to follow through with because of the work of Christ. And as you go forth from this place, as you face temptation this week, know that it is God who works in you. You are freed from the power of sin because you have died with Christ on that cross. You have been raised with him and have his resurrection life. So go forth and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you, giving you thanks that you are at work in us, that salvation is your work in us and for us from beginning to end. We praise you, Lord, for your work of salvation. We give you thanks that we have been justified by the work of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks that you have not left us in our sins, but are ever conforming us to the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, to ever grow in our sanctification. Help us, Lord, to work at our sanctification that we might bring glory and honor to your blessed name. Go with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.